Hey, how are you today? What did you do with the day that the Lord gave you extra yesterday? The same as you would have done if it was March 1st yesterday? What'd you do? Anything? Work and all that kind of stuff. Well, you had an extra day yesterday. I don't know if you're aware of it, but our students had a great weekend. We had a giant fire here at the church out in the back. Yeah, literally, bonfire, huge. It was epic. It was like college pep rally size. We slept right where you're seated right here. Not just the females. Males slept in the back, right? But we went to the Orlando Children's Church yesterday morning and ministered there. So we had a great weekend. I just brag on our students because people brag on them that work at Orlando Children's Church. They're kind of phenomenal. They kind of plug themselves right in. They don't stand off or anything like that. So we had a great weekend. But we're having a great morning of worship. We're going to start out with a verse of praise. So we're going to stand up right now with great energy because worship is a verb. Worship is a verb. So you know about clapping your hands, right? Let's do that right now. Clap, 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 clap. All right? Now, that's applause, right? In the Bible, we clap our hands in rhythm, which is also very hard for us to do. So we clap together like this, correct? And then we shout. Woo! You may say, Hosanna! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! That is all Psalm 47 right there. So let's repeat this together and then turn around and give somebody a hand clap right in the face. All right? All right, 1, 2, 3. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Turn around and tell everybody you're happy to see them here today.
Let everything praise the Lord. still walks with the hurting, if you're still alive and breathing,
church. How are you? Look at the face of someone near you and say, joy is coming. Some of you guys might need that this morning. So much of that becoming truth in our lives is our willingness to exalt or acknowledge that God is God above all, and regardless as to the circumstances we find ourselves in, God does not cease to be God. God has not ceased being God. He is still all-powerful over all of your circumstances, and so you can choose to seek him and say that your perspective will be my perspective, O God, in Jesus' name. Sing with us. Here we go.
I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. Is working all things out. Yeah. You high in the lowest valley, yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy for all my days. Oh, yes, I will.
Yes,
This morning, we are continuing our Bless to Bless series, and we're talking about learning to live our lives as being blessed and then blessing others. Last week, we talked about generosity and the opportunities that God gives us. And as part of that overview, we were talking about learning what is called proportionate generosity, which, of course, some may know as giving and tithing. And it prompted some questions and some comments and some requests for some further instruction in that area. And so this is that day. This is we're going to talk about that this morning. And we're going to talk about being blessed and learning to live our lives that way and being faithful. And so to kind of set you up for that, we want to introduce you to some characters that you've all met along the way in the life of church, because some people think, oh, only time I go to church is when they talk about money. Well, we rarely talk about money here, but by the same token, we are today. And so with that in mind, take a look at the screen.
I give to God by enjoying what He has given me, okay? I mean, do you really think He expects something back? Now, I know there's a lot of people at church that would not understand this line of reasoning. That's why, just to make things simple and not to cause any controversy, I like to carry what I call the little empty envelope, all right? You see, when the plate gets passed, I bloop, put it in there like that. The deacon's counting the money. They only know me as the crazy empty envelope guy, but the people sitting around me, clueless. I win, they win, God wins. No one gets hurt because no one knows.
God knows.
Huh?
Let me ask you a question, huh? How's your mutual fund? Hey, for that matter, how's all your funds? Has the fund left your funds, huh? Has your do-re-mi taken a W-A-L-K, huh? What if I told you that I knew about an investment you could make that the return would be mind-boggling? And it's promised. It's guaranteed. I know what you're saying. There's no guarantees. This one's guaranteed, okay? Malachi 3:10. That's what it says in the Old Testament. It says, test me, give to God, and He will give you back. It goes like this. I give this, He gives this. I give this, He gives this. I give this, right up there. He keeps giving. I can't outgive God. How crazy is that? Do I love Him? Sure, whatever. I'm just saying, if you give, He gives back.
I tithe, but just not like in the form of a 10% check per se. Let me tell you what I mean. When I go to church on a Sunday morning, they're selling donuts, I buy some. Boom, that's a tithe. When my whole Sunday school class wants donuts, and I, out of the goodness of my heart, buy a whole bunch for the Sunday school class, boom, that's another tithe. But it's not about me spending money. It's about the smile on people's faces. That, my friends, is tithe enough for me. Case in point, the church was having date nights where we could take our spouse out for an evening, and they were charging $25 for childcare. Boom shakalaka tithe. But I'll tell you what the biggest tithe was. When I spent over $100 on our meal, and my wife was grinning ear to ear, that, my friends, a tithe.
I would like to give. I would, okay? But everything right now is just crazy. I mean, just crazy, you know? I mean, not normal crazy, really crazy, you know? And if after I paid my bills and took care of the things that I need and want, then I would consider giving something, but not now is crazy. We're going to give later. We've already talked about it. I mean, down the road, we'll be crazy givers, but right now, it's just crazy.
Yeah, I have money, that's a fact. But you know what? It's a heart thing between me and the Lord and the pastor, because He needs to know what I'm giving now that we have this little building campaign going on, if you know what I'm saying. And pastor, I'd give a little bit more. I'd give a little something if you'd have that music minister sing a couple more hymns now and then, huh? Hey, watch this. Watch this. Is that a Benjamin? I think it is. Benji likes hymns. Come on. You want it? Come on, pastor. Do what I say, huh?
Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified in me. I put money in the plate. Wait, wait, wait. Look what I have here. I hope it doesn't interfere. That everyone can hear how I give with cheer, that everyone could be like me.
Jazz hands.
Yeah. And so everything you just saw probably misses it Okay, and this is a lot. But anyway, this morning we're going to talk about learning to let go and bless and be faithful with those things and managing those things that God gives us. As funny as that is, there are a lot of folks who find themselves in little snippets of that as it unfolds. And part of the reason is I think that there is a part of us that we don't understand the importance, and maybe we don't understand all that God's trying to do in our lives, especially in that area of finance. And so this morning we're going to look at that. We're going to go to that passage that they talked about in Malachi, but we're also going to look at another set of events in the life of Jesus. And as we do, we're going to look at the way that we set ourselves up to live the life that we were created to live, and at the same time learn to bless others and be faithful along the way. And so before we get there, would you bow your heads and hearts and let's pray. God, this moment, we come into your presence. We lift our voice in song. We open our hearts so that we might catch a glimpse of you and connect with you in a way that sets us up for the rest of the week, in a way that energizes us just a bit, in a way that helps us to find a place of connection and being and home. Heavenly Father, we get to do that in an environment with people who are excited about you and what you're doing, who are struggling like many of us are, who are on a journey. And Heavenly Father, as we look around this room at the people we're worshiping with, none of us are perfect. Matter of fact, we're far from that. And yet we've gathered. And we've dared to believe that you've called us to be here. And we dare to believe that you want us here. And we dare to believe that you value us so much that you want us together and celebrate and worship you. Lord, when we take inventory, we don't know why we're so valuable to you, but we are. And we're thankful for that. And that alone is enough to get us here. But God, beyond that this morning, I pray that we would once again be challenged by what your word says, that we would come face to face with you and catch a glimpse of ourselves in the mirror and be able to determine what it is that we need to do today and tomorrow and the next day to be who it is that you've created to be, the best version of ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand?
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea.
There is no one like you. There
take your Bibles and find the book of Malachi. Not usually one of your frequent stops, I would guess, in your quiet times, but maybe it is. If you get lost and you find Haggai, you're close. You find Zechariah, you're right next to it. Then you get to Malachi. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, as one of my seminary professors used to say. And the title of our Bible study is Let Loose and Bless. Let Loose and Bless. And this morning, we're going to talk about the blessing of God again. And we have been talking about this now ever since the first of the year. Our first series of the year, we began looking at learning to see your life with a vision that God has for you. And learning to see how your life is a life that is blessed. Now, that means a whole lot of different things to different people, but we've tried to define what that meant for you and kind of set some parameters for you to understand it and a context for you to understand it in. And we've learned and discovered along the way that, you know, we're blessed. God has blessed us. And then we moved into a series where we're talking about being blessed to bless. And so this week we'll talk about it. Next week we'll wrap that series up. And then we are going to move into another series where we are going to remember and be reminded of the fact because God has blessed us, because we are looking to bless, then we have what we need to move through life. And so we're going to talk about that journey that we're all on, and that will carry us all the way up through Easter, which is just around the corner. And so that's kind of where we've been and where we're going. Today, in Malachi chapter 3, let me read to you verses 6 through 10, and you can follow along and leave your Bibles open. We'll unpack this a little bit. And then we'll be jumping over to the New Testament for an illustration as well. It says this, I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you've scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we've never gone away? Should people cheat God? You've cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When do we ever cheat you? You've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me, and you're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there'll be enough food in my temple. And if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. And I'm going to keep reading through verse 12. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they're ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. November 12, 1859, a French acrobat named Jules Léotard performed the very first flying trapeze act in the Cirque Napoleon in Paris, France. As a teenager, Jules had actually tied what were heavy-duty ventilator cords over his father's pool. And he learned to practice his maneuvers there. This new art form of performing thrilled audiences everywhere, and it was not long until the flying trapeze became a featured part of circus performances everywhere. And what made it more exciting for Jules is that he did two things that set him apart. One, he wore a close-fitting outfit that caught the attention of the crowd. It might not surprise you to know that he is the inventor of the leotard. And so he was the first circus performer to wear that. But then Jules also caught people's attention because his performance took place without a net. And so the way that it worked is always one that fills you with awe and you realize that there's skill and intrigue to the moment. But the flyer and the catcher will go up into the air, usually on separate poles. As they get out there, the catcher will hang upside down and swing back and forth, and the flyer will hold the trapeze and swing and try to time his swing in such a way that when he hears the catcher say, let loose, usually it's a much shorter signal than that, like, yup, 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 yup. Or if you've ever been to a circus, you hear, what are you talking about? As long as they understand, that's what matters, right? Whatever that code word is. But the word is given, and then the flyer will let loose and fly out into the air. And if it goes well, the catcher will catch them, swing out, swing back, release the flyer. He returns back to his perch, and they are successful. It is an amazing thing to watch, and every one of you in the room has seen this. Miguel Vargas is a fifth-generation circus performer who works and trains for Cirque du Soleil. He says the greatest challenge in trying something new is the mental block. I quote, "It is hard to let go of the fly bar because you're trying to do something you've never done before, 40 feet in the air." And he's right. I mean, letting go of what we're holding on to goes against every natural instinct. And in our lives, we hold on to stuff with our fist tightly, tightly clenched. And yet, when it comes to following God, God's invitation is very much like the invitation of the catcher. Yo, let go. No, but whatever word he uses. Because what he is calling us to do is to let go and let loose and trust him to catch us and keep us where we need to be so that we might be successful in doing what it is we're called to do. Not easy. But sometimes, if what I'm saying is true, and it is, sometimes following Jesus is like flying on a trapeze. And sometimes you have to let go and let God catch you and find out exactly what it is that he wants to do. Along the way in this series, we've said that we make a living by what we get, we make a life by what we give. We went back to the covenant that God made with Abraham in the book of Genesis, where he said to him, where he says, "I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing." And we pointed out the very first week, and we continue to point out, that while we like the part about being blessed, we miss the part where he says to Abraham, "And you will be a blessing." Okay? You're going to be a blessing. And so we are blessed to bless. We looked at the parable of the talents as we kind of started this particular series, and we discovered that we are blessed, and that's the basics. God blesses us. He entrusts us with whatever it is that he wants to give us, and we are instructed then to build, to use what he gives us, so that we might then become the blessing we were created to be. Now, we kind of laid all of that as a background, and then we've shared with you over and over again that potential is God's gift to you. What you do with that potential is your gift back to God. And so everyone in this room has the opportunity to do and become everything that God wants them to be. And one of the things that we have to learn to do is we have to learn to bless. We have to learn to bless. For Jesus and the disciples, this too was a lesson that they were trying to learn. And Jesus was trying to teach his disciples to learn to lead with a blessing. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out on their inaugural solo mission, if you will. First time he has sent them out. And he gave them some commands that if you read them and you think about them are kind of counterintuitive. This is what he said, verse 5 of Matthew 10. "Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons, give as freely as you have received. Don't take any money in your money belts, no gold, silver, or even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve to be fed. Whenever you enter a city or village, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave town." And Jesus then begins to lay out what is an unusual line of thinking. What I mean by that is, you've already seen that flying in the face of the proverbial pack an extra pair of underwear, Jesus has said, "Don't even carry a traveler's bag. Take nothing with you. You don't need it. Don't do it." But then he red flagged them. And he said this in verse 10 or 12. "When you enter a home, give it your blessing." When you enter, give it your blessing. "If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If not, take back the blessing." Well, see, if it's me, I want to come to your home, and I want to decide whether you're worthy of a blessing or not. Right? I'm going to decide whether you are worthy of whatever blessing I want to give. I don't want to have to give it and then go, "Whew, nope, taking it back," and go somewhere else. But yet Jesus says, lead with the blessing. And if you have to take it back, how do you do that? Well, he says in verse 14, "If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust off your feet as you leave." we're reminded when you read that that not every time you try to bless somebody, it's not going to turn out like you think it is. See, I know along the way, because you guys have been sharing what you've been doing, that we've been kind of talking about blessing others in midweek and other conversations. You have been sharing back, you know, the way that you're blessing and how you're trying to bless. And you know, the stories are fun to hear. And it's cool to hear what God is doing in your world as you're learning to bless others and manage and what he's entrusted to you. But at the same time, I have heard from some of you too, it didn't quite turn out the way I thought. And you're going to have those moments when you're trying to bless others that it doesn't turn out the way you think. And sometimes you have to be okay with it being okay. Jesus was reminding the disciples of that. It doesn't always work like you think it's going to, but all it does is if it doesn't work, is it doesn't mean you stop. It just means you keep on moving forward. Jesus told the disciples, shake the dust off your feet, keep on moving, keep going. A specific set of instructions for them to do what they're called to do. At this point, I want to remind you as we kind of move into this conversation about faithfulness with your giving, you know, you be faithful and trust God for the results. God knows you. He knows your heart. You be faithful to do what he's asked you to do, and you trust him for the results. Your job is just to do your part. Sometimes we get caught up because we want to fix everybody and everything. We want to dictate how things need to work and how they don't work. And we get frustrated when it doesn't work that way. The Bible doesn't teach you to be reckless. Jesus is the Jesus who sent the disciples out and said, you know, bless freely and bless, and then take it back if you need to. He's also the same one that says, you know, don't cast your pearls before pigs. So, I mean, there's some discernment that has to take place there. You have to be wise. You have to be responsible, because we've talked along the way about being a good trustee with what God has entrusted to you and how to work and how to make that happen. The passage in Malachi deals specifically with this thing called tithing. It's proportionate generosity, as we talked about last week. Something that we all need to be doing if we're a follower of Christ, that we need to look at our own lives and make sure that we're getting that right. We go back to Malachi, verse 8, where it says, should people cheat God? You've cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me, and you're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. They're talking about tithing. And here we have a situation where Malachi, as the prophet, is speaking for God, and he's telling the nation, he goes, you have been cheating God. You have been cheating him, and as a result, we are living under a curse because we haven't done what we knew we were supposed to do. We haven't done what we needed to do. And as a result of that, we are in a bad, bad spot, and yet God comes along and says, but if you'll do this, this is what I'm going to do, and he kind of begins laying that out. And so that's what we're going to focus this morning. But I want you to understand that when we were talking about Jesus telling his disciples to lead with the blessing, that isn't an odd concept biblically. The disciples should have gotten that, because the Old Testament tithe is about leading with the blessing. It's what was referred to in the Old Testament as giving your first fruits. See, in the tithe, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is the concept that is there, established in the Old Testament, brought forward and instructed by Jesus himself in the New Testament. And so Malachi is challenging the people of Israel to give proportionately. And, again, as the video pointed out, this is the only place you're going to find in Scripture where God greenlights explicitly and tells people, test me in this. Because he understands how hard it is to let loose of what it is that we have. So he says, test me out on this. You check it out and see if it doesn't work. A tithe, by definition, is literally one-tenth of one's annual income. Let me take you to generosity grad school for a minute. When you begin really digging at the tithe, you begin to discover that this 10% is not just any 10%. This 10% really does refer to the first fruits. What it means simply is that it was practiced and it was taught. It wasn't just an act of obedience, but it was an act of faith. Jewish farmers, for example, wouldn't harvest their fields all at once. They would harvest what they would call the first fruits, the first 10%. Then they would take that back to the temple and give it to the temple as an offering to God. Then they would go back and return to their farms and harvest the rest of the fields. Because according to Jewish law, and the Levitical law, if they had honored God with the first 10%, he would bless the rest, and the rest was known as the second harvest. And so in the world of church, in the world of ministry, when you hear those words, first fruits, second harvest, that's what it's talking about. It's building upon what is that Jewish history we have that we bring into Christianity, where we begin understanding what it is to give and how it means to work. And so here's what you have to remember. The tithe is not intended to be a threat. Because I know when you start reading about the fact that, oh my gosh, if I'm not tithing, I'm under a curse. Like the people of Israel, I'm under a curse. It's not a threat. That's not why the tithe was established. You need to start learning to look at the tithe as a promise. Now here's what I know. And I know some of y'all's backgrounds and some I don't. If you come from a legalistic environment, you get nervous about any time the preacher talks about a tithe because there's always a negative connotation to it. And he's getting ready to ask you for money. So here's the deal. I'm not asking you for money today. Now, it doesn't mean I don't want you to give. It doesn't mean I don't want you to give generously. Don't want to rob you of that. But at the same time, there's nothing about what I'm getting ready to say that's designed to make you feel guilty about giving. What I desire for you is the same thing I desire for myself, that we would live a life of obedience and experience that blessing of God as he intended to give it to us. And so you don't have to do it or else. Because if you remember, when we started, think back. Remember if you were here, that umbrella I pulled out there, and I said, you know, we live under an umbrella blessing that God gives us. And I had that umbrella on stage. I opened it up in the room. You know, that was a week before we got hit by a car. And everybody was worried about me calling down bad luck on us because I opened an umbrella in the building. And, of course, in that next Saturday night, the building got hit by a car. And y'all said, oh, we should have known. And I'm like, yeah. Anyway, we live under God kind of gives us that blessing. And we also get to live in the grace of learning to give and learning to give well. And so if you're talking about tithing causes your blood pressure to go up, then I want you to know you're thinking about it in the wrong way. Not designed to make you nervous. Not designed to make you sweat. Because you're seeing it as something that oppresses you. The tithe is something that gives you freedom. And so let's take a look real quick at some things that you can remember that might help you in your journey just a bit. And the first one is simply this, that tithing is trusting. Tithing is trusting. Look back at Malachi verse 10. It says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. It is as simple and as difficult as that. God instructs you what you're supposed to do, and you need to do it. He doesn't need your money, by the way. He gave it to you in the first place. But what he does want is your heart. And when you're willing to understand that he wants your heart and he wants you to manage what he's entrusted to you and you're willing to give it back to him, your heart and your resources will tango. I mean, that's when the dance starts. Because there's an object lesson of obedience that is here that is just out there that you just can't get past. He simply is the giver of all good things. And everything that you got, he gave you. As I've told you before, you prove your non-ownership when you die. You don't get to take it with you. And he has entrusted you with it so that you're obedient. We went back, we started with the parable of talents. We discovered that each one was given according to his own ability. It wasn't about how much they were going to make or what they were going to do with it. It was simply that they needed to use it. And the one that got in trouble was the one that just tried to hid it and hide it and hoard it. Because in his head, he was afraid. He was afraid of losing what he had. Another way of saying it is he's afraid of letting go of the fly bar. He's afraid of letting go and seeing what God might do and seeing how God was going to catch and use what he did in an amazing way. And so what you have to ask yourself when it comes to an issue of tithing is simply this. And if you think about it, when it comes to just money alone, who's going to have a money problem? Are you going to have a money problem? Or do you want to be God's problem? Because God has instructed us to be obedient. And so, if I'm going to have a money problem, I want it to be God's problem, not my problem. So I'm going to be obedient and do what he's asked me to do. And if I do that, then I'm not the one with the problem. God's got the problem, and God can always solve it. That's the way he's laid the parameters. That's the way he's laid the foundation of this. And so tithing is related to trusting. The second thing I want you to see is that tithing also keeps greed in check. And that may not be a problem for you, but man, it's a problem for me. Because tithing keeps greed in check. The verse again says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. And if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. Now, don't get me wrong. If you start tithing, it doesn't mean that greed will ever go away because it lurks out there on the edges of your life. Don't believe me? Walk through a mall. Just start walking through the mall and looking around at all the stuff that's out there and go, wow, I wish I had that. That'd be nice to have. Oh, I could really use that. That would look beautiful here. Wouldn't that be great there? But you know what? We live in a day and age that's so cool, we don't have to go to the mall. You can all do it right now. Open up your Amazon app. You just start scrolling through all the stuff that you wish you could have. Wouldn't that be nice? And the answer is yes. It would be. It would be. Nice to have. Maybe you want it. But the real issue for God is, do you need it? And God gives us what we need. A lot of times that's exactly what we want. And then he blesses us above and beyond and gives us things that we didn't even think we were going to get. Things that were on that want list, on that wish list, if you will. And then there's some things that we just not gonna, you're not going to get them. You're not going to get them. You're going to say, well, why? Why can't I have them? I don't know. But for whatever reason, God's just determined that you don't need to have them. But I'm going to do everything I can to get them. Well, if God wants you to have it, yeah, you'll find that pathway. But you know what? You might not need it. And there might be a reason he doesn't want you to have it. See, we can play games all day trying to figure out who has what and who doesn't have what. And, you know, I know some of you out there, you've just prayed over and over again that God would help you hit the lottery. And you've made a promise to God. Because some of you told me about it. If I hit the lottery, I promise I'll not only tithe, I'll double tithe to the church on the millions that I make. I've thought the same thing. The problem is I don't buy tickets. So, you know, because I just figured I could do something more constructive with my disposable cash. And so some teachers will tell you, and I've come from a Baptist background, some teachers will tell you, and I've heard them say this, that the tithe belongs to God. I don't say that. I say it all belongs to God. And here's what I know. God's generosity lets me keep the 90%. And God can do more in my life with 90% than I can do if I keep 100%. That's the economy of God. And I never know that until I'm trusting him and allowing him to work on that greed problem that creeps up in my life. I call it Amazon phobia. One of the greatest gifts anymore you can get is an Amazon gift card. And you know what? You get those gift cards, and they're hot because they burn a hole in your hand and your pocket until you can actually put that code online and start spending it because it's like free money. That's the way we are. That's the way we're wired. And in this day and age, it is as simple as opening up the app on your phone, and you can buy it right away. And if you do it real well and you're a Prime member, it'll be here tomorrow. Third thing I want you to see is God-honoring goals aren't necessarily easy. The passage goes on and says, if you do this, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I'll open the windows of heaven for you and I'll pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. I would just love to tell you that right now, if you're sitting here and you're listening to me and you go, gosh, I picked the wrong day to come. Or you're sitting there listening online somewhere, you're downloading this later, and you've about decided, I'm going to quit listening to this guy because you know what? He's going to make me feel bad about myself. That's not my goal here. Here's what I want you to know. If you're new to this idea of God owning everything and being a good steward of what God gives you and this 10%, it can seem awfully tough or awfully high for you. And remember the video we saw, right? You know, people get all over the planet on it because we want to negotiate with God of what we give back to him. And we say, I'm not going to give him my money, I'm going to give him my time and my talent. I would say, give him your time and your talent and his money. See, we want to parse with God. We want to pick and choose which piece of the pie God gives us. And so we say, well, God, I'll give you my time. I'll more than tithe my time. Well, it's a good idea because he is the creator of time and he gave it to you. I'll tithe my talent. Good idea. He gave you the talent as well. But I won't give my money because, well, I gave 2 out of 3. And don't be sad. 2 out of 3 ain't bad. That's a Meatloaf reference for those of you in the room who just dated yourself by picking up on that. Appreciate that, John. I forget what I was talking about now. But the money is also God's. And so you have to be faithful with the resources he gives you there as well. So you don't get off the hook by saying, well, I'm doing time, talent. I'll hold on to the treasure. Nope. That would make you a pirate. And here's the deal. Some of you will remember anything else I say. God did not call you to be a pirate. God didn't call you to be a pirate. And so it's time, it's talent, and it is treasure. And so think of it this way. Step back for a moment. If you decide today, you come up with this big idea that you know what you want to do, because you know that here in Central Florida, out at the Walt Disney World Resorts, they have these running weekends where they have these marathons and half marathons out there. And you can go out there and you can run, and you can run through the theme parks before they open, and it's awesome, and they give cool awards and stuff like that. And you say, you know what? I'm going to do that. I want to do that. I'm going to sign up for that now, and it's a year away. Awesome. That's my decision. I want to run a marathon. I want the swag. I want the joy of doing that. I just want to feel good about myself. I want to do that. Now, say I already said to you this morning, I'm going to do that this year. I'm not saying that. This is an illustration. Let's say I said to you I was going to do that. I'm going to do that next year. So this time next year, I will now have survived the Disney Marathon. At Christmas, you look at me and say, hey, Jeff, how you doing, man? Good. Still going to run a marathon? Yes, I am. You excited about it? Yes, I am. Got a new pair of shoes? I'm anticipating it's going to be cold, so I got me some Under Armour sweats. So I'm going to be styling. Shoes going to hold up? It's going to be awesome. Good. Tell me how you've been training. What? Tell me how you've been training. Well, I mean, I've got a date on my calendar. Got it circled. Plan on being there early? Got plans for that afternoon? No. Tell me how you're working out. Well, I'm eating better. I'm down to five bowls of Blue Bell each week. Cut back a little bit, down from 7. Good. You know, trying to eat a little healthier. Going to carb up the week before. Looking forward to that. No. Well, tell me about your running routine. I mean, how many miles have you been covering? Miles? Well, I ran in the rain the other day from my truck to my office door, uphill. That's been about it. And you say, you haven't been running? You haven't been working out? You haven't been training? You haven't done anything? No. When was the last time you ran? 1984? Chances are good. Chances are very good that 26.2 miles is not going to happen. However, if I do want to do that a year from now, which, again, I state emphatically, I don't, that if I did want to do the marathon, I would begin working out a little bit right now. And I would start slowly and gradually running, building up my distance, building up my strength, watching what I eat, trying to get ready, and going to training to try to get ready for what's going to happen, which would be an insurmountable mountain for me to get up from this point. Because you ease into it. Some of you say, well, you know, 10%, oh, that makes me nervous. Start somewhere else. But aim toward the marathon. Aim toward getting it right. I mean, again, I'll let you work that out with God. You may have to build up to it, but do something. Something. Start somewhere. Don't just say, yeah, I need to do that one day, someday. Do something now because it never is going to get easier. You know, the guy that's on the video, you know, I'm going to be a crazy giver later, but right now it's just crazy. I don't know anybody's life isn't crazy. Maybe yours isn't. If it is, don't talk to the people around you because I know them. Their life is crazy. Everybody seems to have their own three-ring circus going on in their world. There's craziness, and it just runs rampant. So if you think you're the only one that's crazy, take heart. You're not. The person sitting next to you may be crazier than you are. The good news is we're all in this thing together, and there is that moment where you've got to come to grips with the fact that wherever you are, you've got to start to strive to hit the mark, know that God's going to applaud every step as you do. Take the shot. Trust him. The Bible gave you the invitation. Test him in this. That's what he said. The fourth thing that I would caution you and advise you to remember is simply this. Remember, you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. It says, I'll open the windows of heaven for you. I'll pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it all in. Try it. Put me to the test. Now, let me give you a bit of a warning here. Don't play God like a slot machine. This is not God playing Vegas for you. He knows your heart. But when God steps into the mix, we stop asking, how much do I have to give? And we start asking, how much do I get to give? And we begin to look at blessing others. Like we've been talking about it this entire series. We are blessed to bless. The tithe is at 10%. Someone always asks at this point, okay, so if it's 10%, is that gross or net? Is that my income before or after taxes? And I would simply just say to you that if you need to split hairs like that, I would put it back to you this way. Do you want God's gross blessing or do you want his net blessing? You find the answer that you're happy with, and you go with that. I'll let you go with God there. But to even add to the fun, because some of you are going, oh, I'm so glad he's talking about tithing today, because all those other people need to know it because I'm doing it. So you know, some of you out there might be thinking that right now. So let me suggest maybe you want to add to the fun. Maybe you're already tithing. Why don't you double your fun and double tithe? Why don't you double down on it? See if there's a little bit more. I mean, you know, what happens is this is about learning to be generous and learning to give and be very fluid and willing to use the resources God gives you to become who you're created to be. There was a moment on July 30th, 1945 that is kind of lost in history because we're so far away from it. There used to be a magazine called Time Magazine. And they would publish this magazine, you know, and people would gravitate to it. They would look forward to it. And they published an article about a fascinating experiment. And what made it different was that it wasn't a scientific experiment like the Manhattan Project, which had tested the first atomic bomb 2 weeks before. But this was an experiment of a very different nature. I know some of you have heard of this before. I think we've talked about it before. It was a hypothesis to test a verse of Scripture, Malachi 3:10, the one that we just looked at. The researcher was a businessman by the name of Perry Hayden. He was the president of Hayden Flour Mills. And so he had decided to test this thing called tithing. Now, I'll give you a backstory on this. When Perry was 29 years old, he was conflicted. He was spending time at church. There was a part of him that felt a call to ministry. And there was another part of him that was just fascinated with business and business pursuits. And he really struggled back and forth. And so he went to a conference in Columbus, Ohio. And the guest speaker of the conference changed the trajectory of his life forever. Perry shared with him what he was struggling with, and the guest speaker simply said, Perry, here's what I want you to do. After hearing you and talking with you, he goes, you don't need to be in full-time ministry as far as a seminary education or anything like that. I want you to go home and make all the money you can. And then after you make it, give away all the money you can. And Perry said, okay. And he took that as God's answer, and he became a Christian businessman. Years later, now fast forward, Perry gets this crazy idea listening to a sermon on John 12:24, where the verse says this, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. And while he was thinking about that and thinking about the passage of Malachi, he had this brilliant idea. So on September 26, 1940, Perry Hayden planted 360 kernels of wheat. Hear what I said. 360 kernels of wheat. Okay? That is about 1 square inch of wheat. If you put all the wheat together, it's like a square inch of wheat. 360 kernels. He took those 360 kernels, and he got a plot of ground 4 feet by 4 feet wide. It was the world's smallest wheat field, but very much on purpose. And what he did is he said, I'm going to plant this wheat, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to harvest it 1 year later, and I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to tithe 10% of what I take in, what I grow, and give it back to ministry, give it back to God, and I'm going to take the other 90%, and I'm going to replant it. And I'm going to do that for 6 years according to the Jewish agricultural laws that he followed in Leviticus. And on the seventh year, it was going to be a year of Jubilee Sabbath. He's going to be done. So in 1941, remember, this idea came in September 1940. In 1941, that 1 square inch of kernels had turned into 45 cubic inches after the tithe. Okay, so he took it, tithed it, replanted it. 1942, this time they harvested 70 pounds of wheat. They tithed on that, and they had to replant. This time, he had to actually borrow some farmland. So he went to his friend, a guy that you may have heard of by the name of Henry Ford. And Ford said, sure, by all means, I'm all up for this. I want to see how this experiment goes. In 1943, 1 acre of land yielded 16 bushels from the 1 bushel of seed they had planted. And so to get it harvested, Henry Ford provided the reaper and the thresher. And once again, offered up his farm for the planting the fourth time. They had tithed it, they planted again. In 1944, 14 acres yielded 380 bushels. A tenth of the crop was tithed, the rest replanted. This time it took 230 acres to plant it and 40 combines to harvest it by 1945. In 1945, when they harvested it, there were 5,555 bushels. And at this point, after tithing on the harvest of the fifth year, the 5,000 bushels remaining were turned over to 276 farmers because Ford said he didn't have enough land, who then took what they were given and planted them on 2,666 acres, every one of them with the promise that they would give one-tenth of the harvest to the church that they belonged to, and they would simply take the remainder and do what they wanted to do with it. It worked so well that in 1946, Michigan's governor, the Honorable Harry Kelly, declared August 1st, 1946, as Biblical Wheat Day in the state of Michigan. And they shared the results. What had started with 360 kernels on a 4x4 plot of land resulted in a harvest, because they had tithed, of 72,150 bushels of wheat, valued in 1946 at $150,000. When you work that $150,000 number, adjusted for inflation to 2019 figures, that equates to $1,449,577. All from 1 square inch of wheat. It ended one of the most amazing experiments, and in Perry Hayden's mind, had proved that God really did bless the tithe. I have a gnawing feeling, if I were to ask some of you in this room, how has God blessed you because you've been obedient? You could tell me story after story. He does. He does. Somehow, some way, he makes it work. I don't want you to ever get fall in that trap of thinking that God's hanging it out there for you because he's got something against you or he wants something from you. God asks for your life. And he tells you to do this because he has in that an idea that's wrapped up in this idea of how he wants to bless us and what we can discover when we're obedient. In other words, this tithe gives us freedom to become. It is a powerful reminder that the stuff we own doesn't own us. And until we get that right, there will always be that tension and struggle between us and God, and that tension and struggle between trying to bless and will always be owned like the rich young ruler by our possessions instead of using what we've been given for the glory of God. So now what? What do you do with this? Well, it would be an understatement to say tithe. But on a bigger scale, it is learn to see all that you have as a gift from God. For a lot of folks, even in this idea of learning to bless others, learning to take inventory of your life and really seeing that God really is the giver of all good things. And if you believe that, and you really do believe that, then the natural progression of thought simply has to be, well, does God want me to be obedient with what he's entrusted me with? And I can give you an answer. Yes. So you are just a trustee. You're managing the estate that God has given you. And he expects you to be wise and be a good manager of what he gives you. And one of the ways that we express that is through the tithe. We do that as we bless others. We do that as we give, as we talked about last week, you know, radical generosity. I mean, there's all sorts of things that happen in the midst of that, but it really takes flight when we get the basics down. We start hitting the low bar. And so take a look at your life. If you're not hitting that low bar yet, do what I said. Start getting ready to run the marathon. Find your happy place or your semi-happy place and start there. Work it out. Start being faithful. Start being obedient with some real goals as to what you're going to do to make it work and to make it right. Learn to live that. Create the margins in your life that you need, like we talked about last week, so that you can bless others and so you have those things that you need. One of the reasons that we get in so much trouble is because, again, like the guy in the video, life is crazy. We allow our lives to get so crazy, there's no margins left. We don't have anything left. And so we actually have to take steps and work hard to create those margins to do what needs to be done so that when we come and we bring those first fruits as a gift to God, we can do that knowing that we've done everything that we could and we're really entrusting God with everything that happens next. That's the journey. And until that happens, you'll struggle, always struggle, with this thing called generosity and learning to bless. So, you survived a week where we talk about tithing. It wasn't so painful. You found out that one square inch of wheat can be worth over $1 million. Not bad. But the real value is, what will you discover when you decide that you're going to be obedient and learn to lead with the blessing like Jesus instructed his disciples to do? Then and only then will you be able to bless others. Let's pray. God, we plow through the passage to discover at the end of it, that we're always in the same spot. We always get that moment to decide what happens now. Now what? What do we do? This is my prayer for each person in this room who have made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you. I simply pray that this would be an area of their life that they would bring under that lordship of Christ. This would simply be an area of obedience for them, and they would know the joy of that and discover the freedom that that gives. Heavenly Father, there are some who are hearing this and they're thinking, well, yep, it's church. We're talking about money again. And what's happened is that there's been a disconnect because they have forgotten that the reason that we talk about money is because you talked about it. And so there's some people that, as they're hearing it today, this is a conversation that just is echoing and bouncing around somewhere out in the sound chamber of their heart because they've never made the decision to go all in for you. They've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow. And so today can be that day of decision. They're here in this room. It can be a moment where they make the decision that this is the day that they decide to accept Jesus as Savior. Take you up on the invitation of eternal life that you've given. Start a journey with you that will allow them to become the best version of themselves. And Lord, before they leave this morning, I pray that they would just take a worship flyer, check that spot that says, I want to accept Jesus, so we could talk to them about that. So we could follow up with them in the days ahead and make sure that they know what that decision means and explain that to them and give them the resources they need to move forward. Lord, there's some who are watching online, who are listening, and Lord, I pray that even now they would just simply stop and just fire us an email. Let us know. That's the choice they want to make. There's so many things we want to share with them about how their lives can be different. But Lord, for each of us, help us to see our lives as they are, lives that are blessed. Help us to remember why we're blessed, not to be holy hoarders, but instead to bless others. And in doing that, we discover that you continue to bless us, and we discover a joy and excitement for life that we can't find any other way. It's our prayer this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Richard, there you are.